Well, we're studying the Gospel of John, and the title of this sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And the sermon title, as I say each week, actually comes from the purpose that John gives for writing this gospel. We see that in chapter 20, verse 31. Now, for the next few weeks, we're going to continue to look at the time right after the Lord's Supper, when Jesus and his disciples are actually walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll be betrayed by Judas and arrested. We'll see that he continues to teach his disciples along the way, and then he prays for them. Okay, so let's read our passage together. It's found in John 16, 1 through 15. Again, that's John 16, 1 through 15. I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going away to him who sent me. And not one of you asks me, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. We are actually going to look at two observations from this passage. The first is that Jesus tells them what to expect. And he tells them what to expect. He tells them two things to expect. First one is persecution. And also expect that he's going to be going away. But then second, Jesus tells them that he is not going to leave them alone, but that he's going to send someone in his place. Now, before we dive into this passage, we saw last week in the passage right before this passage that we're looking at this morning that Jesus focuses on hatred and persecution toward him and in the future, toward his disciples, his followers. He warned them that the world would hate them and persecute them just as they did him. In our passage this morning, we see that Jesus gives two specific examples of the persecution that would follow. And we see this in verse 2. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. So we see the first example is that they will be banned from the synagogue. Now, this was actually one of the worst things that could happen for a Jew during that time. To be banned from the synagogue was to be ostracized by your community. You were cut off from all religious, social, and economic aspects of Jewish society. This meant potential loss of employment, not only being fired from your job, but even if you work for yourself, people wouldn't buy your goods. Also, this meant a loss of friends and even family. You were branded as a traitor to your people and to your God. One Bible commentator says, to be cast out of the synagogue was a big deal. It meant more than losing your church. It meant being kicked out of your community. Your identity would be erased. Your future plans all shattered. You would not marry a girl from the community. Any children you had would be outcasts. Your family would consider you dead. They would throw a funeral for you and mourn over you. You would be a man without a family or a country. For a Jew, being kicked out of the synagogue would be a fate worse than death. And many would choose death over this dishonor. And one last thing about being kicked out of the synagogue and the fellowship of the Jews. They would also forfeit the Jewish exemption from emperor worship and were liable to the death penalty, which was the cost of refusing to worship the emperor. See, the Jews were not required to burn incense to Caesar or say, Caesar is Lord, if they were tied to the synagogue. What this meant for believers was not only would they be persecuted by the Jews, but they would also be persecuted by the Romans. But then the second thing Jesus tells them is that they will be martyred, and the people who do it will think they're serving God. You know, we see this as an example with the Apostle Paul. Before he became a Jesus follower, he persecuted believers. He talks about what he did to followers of Jesus in his defense before Herod Agrippa, as we see here in Acts 26, 9 through 11. In fact, Paul says, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. In all the synagogues, I often punished them and tried to make them blaspheme. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. Now, as far as these 11 disciples go, remember up to now that they thought Jesus would rise up and destroy the Romans and be their king. That they would be with Jesus in a great place of power and wealth. I mean, life for them would be amazingly good. But here, Jesus is telling them that that is not going to happen. That he's not going to be their king here on earth. But also that he's leaving them and they can't come with him. To make it even worse, that they will go through great pain and suffering, and the end will be death. You know, there are some pastors and some churches that tell their folks that when you get saved, your life will be prosperous from an earthly perspective. You know, you'll be healthy and wealthy. And this sure would sound good to someone who's considering following Jesus, but it isn't true. Jesus tells his followers the opposite, that to follow him means a cost. And we see here this morning that it's not a bed of roses that takes us someday up to heaven. Sometimes it may be a bed of thorns. We do a terrible disservice to people when we give them the impression that life will be easy when they become believers. Now, folks, hear me. People are not saved by believing in Jesus to make their lives better, so that their marriage will be saved, so they can get a job, so that they'll be healed, to get them out of a desperate situation. Yes, Jesus can do those things, but understand that we are saved by believing in Jesus as our Savior from our sin. It's realizing that we're sinners and separated from God. It's by realizing that we can't do good things to earn our salvation. It's by believing again that Jesus died to save us from our sins. See, salvation is about forgiveness of all of your sins. It's about reconciliation with God. It's about a new life now in Jesus and eternal life in the future with Him. Jesus actually tells disciples this down in verse 8, where He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And He says, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and judgment. First, we see that it is the Holy Spirit that is working in a person's life. But then second, we see that the Holy Spirit shows them that they're sinners and separated from God. Third, that our righteousness comes through Jesus, not through good works. And then fourth, that there is an eternal judgment ahead. And this is what salvation is about. When we talk about salvation in terms of your life being easier and better, we can easily set people up for losing their faith down the road. Have you ever heard someone say, I tried that Jesus thing, but it didn't work for me? If people follow Jesus to get something and they don't get it, or things in their life go south, they'll tend to want to chuck their faith. Folks, Jesus' disciples would never be able to say this. Jesus never told us it would be difficult. He never said we would have rough patches. And as we see here, He was honest about the cost of following Him. Okay, so now back to our passage this morning. So we see that their future includes intense persecution. But Jesus goes on to tell them another hard-hitting blow. As I mentioned earlier, that He is leaving. We see this in verses 5 and 6. But now I am going away to Him who sent me. And not one of you asks me, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So Jesus had just told him all about this persecution stuff. All the stuff that he was going to go through and they were going to go through. And I'm sure some of them were thinking at that point, Jesus, as long as you're here with us, as long as we're together, we can do this. We've already gone through some really tough times. With you, we can weather any storm. But then Jesus tells them that he's going to leave them. But then Jesus launches right immediately into the fact that his leaving is a good thing. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I'd like to go back to the beginning of this passage, verse 1, and talk about why he is telling them all this painful stuff. We see in verse 1, I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. So Jesus just told them about all this persecution stuff. And his purpose was not to depress them. It was to keep them from stumbling. He's saying that he's informing them, again, of all this stuff so that in light of the confusion and doubt which they would certainly experience when such persecution began, the disciples would remember what Jesus told them and not stumble, not lose faith. Jesus tells them this in verse 4, where he says, "But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember that I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you." The memory that Jesus had forewarned his disciples would enable them to realize that things were not out of control when they seemed to be. This remembrance would actually strengthen their faith in Jesus, not weaken it. And there are actually two issues here. First, that they wouldn't be caught by surprise. There's a saying that goes, "To be forewarned is to be forearmed." And it's interesting, the Message paraphrase of this verse puts it this way: "You will be well warned and ready for them." It basically means that those who know that something is coming are better prepared to face it than those who have no clue what's coming. You know, it's the things that catch us off guard that usually are the hardest things to deal with. Like thinking our marriage is great and all of a sudden our spouse tells us they want a divorce. Or thinking everything is good at work and your boss calls you in and lets you know that he's letting you go. Your investments are doing great, but all of a sudden everything crashes and you're left with nothing. Or maybe you're feeling good and you go to the doctor for your yearly checkup only to find out you have cancer. Jesus is telling them up front so they will be better prepared. You know, this is the same thing with us. We will all go through difficult times, just as Jesus says here. Don't stumble. Believe that Jesus will carry you through. Even when everyone else forsakes you, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Second, the fact that Jesus foretold them what would happen would actually build their faith in him. This would become a part of their history with Jesus. They would remember this along with other things that Jesus said, and it would remind them that everything he said was true and that they can completely trust him. One other thing as it relates to both their faith and hope, what he's telling them would ensure that their faith and hope was in the right thing. Not a faith and hope of an easy life here on earth, but a faith and hope in Jesus. That he would be with them and carry them through, but also give them a future, eternal, glorious life. Folks, this is no different with us. When we go through difficult, painful times, we need to put our faith and hope in Jesus, that he, again, will carry us through those tough times. But also remember, he has given you an eternal future that's amazingly bright. You know, one thing that will help us through those tough times is living with eternity in view. Okay, so we looked at the first observation, and that is that Jesus tells them what to expect. But we see also that Jesus tells them that he's not going to leave them alone, but that he's going to send someone in his place. We see this in verses 7 through 15. "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. about sin because they do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me, about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. Notice first that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor. As I said earlier, the Greek word translated here as counselor is paraclete. This word literally means someone who is called to come alongside someone else. It can be translated in English in various ways. Here's a few of them. It can be translated as helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, standby, and as we see in our translation, counselor. Now, I'd like to focus on four things Jesus tells them that the Holy Spirit is going to do. The first is that he will convict the world of three things. And we see this in verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the first is that the Spirit's coming would result in a heightened conviction among unbelievers all over the world concerning three things. Again, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, so first, what did Jesus mean when he said the Spirit would convict the world? Well, the Greek word translated here as convict occurs actually 18 times in the New Testament. And in each case, it involves someone showing someone his or her sin with a view towards repentance. Okay, so next we see that he will convict unsaved people of three things. Again, first, as we see, is sin. Jesus goes on in verse 9 to explain what sin he's talking about. About sin, because they do not believe in me. We see that it's the sin of unbelief, of who Jesus is and what he was going to do. You know, interesting enough, this is the only unpardonable sin. People who die not believing in Jesus will not be forgiven and will pay for their sins. But then second, we see that the Holy Spirit would convict them of righteousness. And Jesus goes on to specify what he means in verse 10. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no more. Jesus convicted those he spoke to of their inadequate righteousness during his earthly ministry. But that source of conviction is about to depart. The Spirit will continue this ministry of conviction. And there are really two issues here. First, the Holy Spirit will convict or convince them of the fact that Jesus is their righteousness before God the Father. But also, the Holy Spirit would convict them in the area of their personal righteousness. See, folks, it's the Holy Spirit who transforms us into the image, the likeness of Jesus. Then third, the Spirit would convict the world of judgment. And we see again the explanation in verse 11. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan, the ruler of the world, had been judged. And that judgment was sealed when Jesus died, rose again, and went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And Because he has been judged, so will the world. God's wrath will be poured out on the world during a future time called the Great Tribulation. But then the final judgment is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, as we see in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. And then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Last this morning, I'd like us to quickly look at two specific things that the Holy Spirit would do. The first is found in the beginning of verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Folks, the Holy Spirit is our guide, and he will help us to know what the truth is. Can I encourage you that when you don't know what to believe, ask him to guide you in what is true? There are many deceivers in the world, and half-truths abound. Ask for his guidance to see truth. But then the second is found in the end of verse 13. He will also declare to you what is to come. We see that he'll tell Jesus' followers what will come in the future. Let me just give you three examples, because we've seen this fulfilled already in New Testament scripture. First one is Paul. He tells of our future resurrection and what that will be like in 1 Corinthians 15. Peter tells us about the end of the world in 2 Peter 3. And I think probably all of us, whenever we think about the future, we think about the book of Revelation. As we wrap up this morning, we saw two things. First is that Jesus tells them what to expect. And that's two things, persecution and his going away. But then second, he's not going to leave them alone, but that he is going to send the Holy Spirit in his place. Jesus left his disciples and us prepared for the future. He gave us reasons, as we saw this morning, to trust him in our daily lives. But then also that we have God, the Holy Spirit, living within us to lead and guide us. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone just to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we saw that Jesus, out of his love for us, paid the ultimate price to save us from our sins. How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realized that you were separated from God because of your sins and you saw your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you receive forgiveness of all of your sins, become one of God's children, receiving a new life right now and a future home in heaven. And if that's what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn away from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. and I give you my life. But then for us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been going through some difficult times and you're struggling in your faith. Maybe you're going through a confusing time and you need guidance, wisdom from God. Folks, whatever you need, whatever is going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.